Okay, let's look at John 20 now. A most interesting account. As we look at what the Bible says about the resurrection of Christ, the question we answer today is, who was the first person to actually see Jesus risen from the dead? Last week we saw that it was John that was the first to believe that Jesus had risen, but he didn't see Jesus yet. And he was with Peter, and Peter neither saw Jesus nor believed. Who was the first one to see Jesus alive? Well, Mark 16 tells us he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And then as we look at the four Gospels and we piece them together, we find that after Mary Magdalene, he then appeared to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then to several of the disciples, the apostles, back in Jerusalem, and then to some others, and then a week later to doubting Thomas, and then eventually to 500 brethren all at once. We're also told in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to his brothers. You remember Jesus had some half-brothers and sisters. He appeared to them. And there's one other that's not named, but you know that he appeared to her, his mother Mary. And wouldn't that have been amazing to see what a reunion that would have been? And perhaps because it was so personal and holy, the Bible doesn't describe it. We might be tempted then to just kind of go overboard with Mary, as some do. So we know that Mary Magdalene was the first to see Jesus risen. Who was the last? You say, well, it was those apostles that saw him leave. No, because later John the apostle got a vision of Jesus in heaven, and so did some others. Who was the last? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:8, Paul says, last of all, he was seen by me also. And that tells us, nobody since then has seen Jesus. Now, I've heard televangelists and other fanatics on the radio and even met people that say, I saw Jesus. And I said, you did not see Jesus. And they said, yes, I did. You're not going to tell me what I didn't see. And I said, yes, I am. The Bible said last means last. So nobody has seen Jesus since the Apostle Paul. But one day, all believers will see Jesus in heaven. But just as John the Apostle had to believe Jesus had risen before Mary Magdalene could see him, that's an important order we see in this chapter. In the same way, a person has to believe in Jesus before he is saved and granted the privilege of seeing him when he gets to heaven. Why was Mary Magdalene chosen to be the first one? Well, I've read all sorts of guesses. Some said that, well, she was the foremost of the holy women, kind of like Peter, the foremost of the apostles, so it was given to her. No, why wouldn't it be given to Peter then? Others say, well, she was first to the tomb. No, the Roman soldiers were there before her. Others, and by the way, she got there to the tomb with the other women. Then others say, well, she was the last to leave Calvary. No, she wasn't. There were a lot of other people that left with her. And they say, well, she was the last to bury Jesus. No, there was Nicodemus and Joseph. So I've heard all these explanations trying to say there was something special about Mary Magdalene. The point is, there was nothing special about her. This is just another example of sovereign grace. God chose to give her this privilege. There wasn't anything special in her any more than in Peter. The special one was God, so it was God choosing to bestow this privilege upon her. Now, how much do we really know about Mary Magdalene? Magdalene is not her last name. It tells us where she's from. She's Mary from Magdala. And occasionally you'll hear and read and maybe even hear me say it that, you know, they'll call her Magdalene. But her name is really Mary. Actually, it's not even Mary in Hebrew, it's Miriam. Same name as Moses' older sister. And an extremely common name in ancient Israel. In fact, our archaeologists that have read all the names, not only in the Bible, but in outside of Jewish literature, they said that this was not only the most common name, but one out of every five women had this name. And, you know, for centuries in countries where Christians were prevalent, it was the most common name. It was Mary and John, the most common names. But in our post-Christian society, you're finding fewer and fewer people naming their children Bible names. Meditate upon that. That's an interesting cultural bellwether. Who do they name their kids after? Well, her name was Mary from Magdala. Mark 16 says that Christ had cast seven demons out of her and says no more about that. She was one of the holy women that was present at the cross and helped out in the burial. But beyond that, we don't know much about her. Now, there are speculations, fantasies, rumors, myths, and early church traditions. But none of those are thoroughly reliable. Some of them, of course, we can easily dismiss. The Da Vinci Code nonsense that says that she was the wife of Jesus. No. Or the Mormons say she was one of the wives of Jesus. Jesus married Mary Magdalene and also Mary and Martha and many others. No, not biblical. But amongst Christians that believe the Bible but don't know it enough, they say, well, Mary Magdalene was that woman in Luke 7 that wept on Jesus' feet, washed, took down her. No. She's anonymous. Doesn't say it was Mary Magdalene. Others say, well, she's that woman in John 8, the woman caught in adultery. No, wasn't her either. It doesn't say. Another very popular myth about Mary Magdalene is that she had formerly been a prostitute and got saved. Bible never says that. May have been, but doesn't say. So let's get on safe ground and stick with what the Bible does say. Oh, by the way, in recent years, she's been the subject of quite a few books by some rather far-out theologians that twist the Bible, and they have a way of cleverly inserting their own opinions and try to take Bible characters and make them their heroes and advocates of their own opinions. And believe it or not, they've even made Mary Magdalene a champion of women's rights and feminism. That's not worth the paper it's printed on. Let's stick with the scripture. So let's go through these eight verses today. And as our usual practice is, explain it, draw out of it theological principles and practical applications. Okay, we jump in verse 11. Peter and John had left. Verse 10, it says, but Mary, that's Mary Magdalene, stood outside by the tomb weeping. John had already believed, probably has a smile on his face. Peter is still wandering down the road, wondering about those grave clothes. Where are the guards? How'd the tomb get empty? Can't figure it out. So they leave, and there is Mary left all alone. You know, it said that other gospel said that several other women came with her earlier. They're gone now. Joanna and Mary of Bethany. And so neither the women or Peter or John is there. Nobody's there to comfort this grieving woman. There is she standing there outside the tomb weeping all alone. And we often find Mary weeping. She wept at the cross. I'm sure she wept when she helped with the burial preparations for Jesus. And on that Saturday that's traditionally called Holy Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, I'm sure she wept. And somehow she pulls up still more tears. And as you see all these tears flowing from the eyes of this holy woman, it's almost like Have you ever taken a towel, soaked it in water, and you wring it, and then when there's a little bit left, you wring it real hard? Well, that's what I see in Mary here. She's been weeping the last few days, and it's like it's getting the last drop of tears out, and it's the most painful of all. She's there wondering, where's Jesus? Not only did he die and a painful death, we don't even have his body, so it's agonizingly painful. And she's not only just weeping. You know, the common idea is that she's kind of standing there alone, just kind of whimpering quietly. No. Jewish women, now and then, don't just quietly whimper. We find it in Scripture and ancient records that they wail. They just let it out and they howl like an animal. I don't know if you've seen it or been to such a setting, but it's loud. So there she is, all alone, probably, where's Jesus? And just, just letting the emotion out, not only in her tears, but in her wailing. And back then, they'd pull their hair and beat their breasts, and it was just a physical thing. Now, in America, we don't necessarily explode with such emotion and grief. But I think all of us here have wept sometime or another out of grief, maybe at a funeral or other such things, loneliness, depression, fear. Can you sympathize with her? Have you ever wept so hard that it hurts physically? Have you ever had that? Where, you know, there's one time where you weep and you just get out the handkerchief. It's just a little bit. Other times, you just fall. You can't even stand. And you're weeping and heaving and sobbing. And you usually feel it in your stomach and it just hurts. And sometimes it drains all strength. Have you ever wept so hard? Your hands just go limp and you can't even lift them up. I mean, you're just decimated with emotion. That's what she's going through. She's drowning in an ocean of tears and she's hardly even thinking. Have you ever wept so hard or been overwhelmed with emotion? It's like your mind is turned off and everything is just emotion. There are times, sometimes a person's so overwhelmed with fear, they don't think. Or depression, they don't think. Sometimes it's like that with grief. And as a pastor, I've seen people, been with them, where you can hardly talk. They don't listen. They're not thinking, not rationally. It's just overwhelming emotion. Well, we can sympathize, and we're going to get some lessons for that out of this episode today. This is what she's going through, overwhelmed with this emotion, and nobody to comfort her. And yet she gets curious. Notice it says, as she wept, she looks into the tomb, and she has to stoop down a little bit, and I don't know, this woman's curiosity, or maybe just a glimmer of hope. You know, the men left. What did they see in there? And John has this look on his face. So what is in there? But she's still weeping. So this poor woman weeping, trembling, stoops down and looks into the tomb. Verse 1 says that earlier in the morning she had seen the tomb was opened, but she was afraid to go in. Now I think either her curiosity or her hope is outweighing her fear, and so she begins to look in. Now, she didn't believe like John had, but now this is an important lesson. She looked in and saw at least the grave clothes. We're going to get to the angels in the next verse, but she at least saw the grave clothes. If she had seen really like John had, she would have believed, because John believed when he saw the grave clothes. Remember the promise, he would rise. It clicked, he believed, he rejoiced. If she had seen the grave clothes and what it stood for and done a little bit of thinking about that and put two and two together, then she would not be weeping. Follow me on this. Her tears were well meant out of grief and love for Jesus. They were well meant, but they were not well founded, because she was still laboring under the false idea that Jesus was still dead. So her tears were shed in vain, actually, because of her ignorance. Now, let me quote you one of the Puritans, John Trapp. That great man of God said this about this verse. She wept where she had no such cause. So do many, women especially, who should do well to keep their tears for better uses and not wash foul rooms with sweet waters. Needless tears must be unwept. Again, you know, I've never read that word, unwept. But the point is, she didn't have to weep. That's why the angels and Jesus said, why are you weeping? It was needless. It was well meant, but it was not well founded. Why? Because she did not believe Jesus had risen. She had not remembered his words or the promise of Scripture. She had no foundation left except her emotions. Just like us. There are times we go through overwhelming emotional times of grief, worry, fear, depression, and we are drowning in an ocean of emotion because we're not well founded on the truth of God's Word, which gives hope and gives us light. And yes, there's a time to weep, but sorry, Mary, this is a time you should be rejoicing. Don't you see? He's gone. But when we realize the truth of God's Word, we receive hope. And truth and hope not only comfort, but they'll even correct us and say, now is not the time to weep. So when we realize truth and hope, that unweeps our tears, as we shall see in just a few moments with Mary, where her tears and I will be transformed into joy. Okay, verse 12. As she looks into the tomb, she saw two angels in white. Luke says that they look like two young men. They're angels, and angels are not physical, but according to the Bible, they have occasionally appeared, and when they do, they sometimes take on the appearance of men. By the way, never women, always men, because angels are masculine. They only have masculine names. They don't marry, so I guess you'd say all the angels are bachelors. I'm in good company. Let's don't go there. But angels are real, but sometimes they appeared in human form. And so Luke says they look like young men, but they're really angels. Why two? Matthew concentrates on one of them that's doing the talking, but Luke and John say there were two. Why? Well, there are millions of angels. I'm sure they would have all volunteered for the privilege of being there, but God chose two. But why two? Testimony of two or three witnesses? Well, perhaps, but something else. And you have to know your Bible for this. Two angels sitting there where the head and feet of Jesus had been, as if they were there looking on. Now, some say, well, they were guarding. Maybe. Probably not. Something else. Where do you see in Scripture where God put two angels, two cherubim, looking on something about the size of a bed or a communion table? The mercy seat, the high holy altar in the Holy of Holies. And it says God put these statues of angels looking on. And the symbolism here is now fulfilled. Jesus was our sacrifice, our high priest who offered himself upon God's altar, and he was seen by angels. And so these angels are still there. It's like he has offered the sacrifice, and now it's been accepted. It's done. We're told that they're dressed in white. Luke says clean white gowns, and elsewhere it says that they're bright and shining. And this is what angels and humans wear in heaven. Someone said, well, what did Jesus wear when he rose from the dead? The grave clothes are still back there. He has a white robe on. That's what he appeared in to Mary. And this is what angels and people in heaven have, a white robe that speaks of holiness and glory. Now, when we read these scriptures, put yourself back into this like you're reading it for the first time and you're reacting and say, that's interesting. But notice how these things take a little different turn in the road than what you might expect. Let me give you a hint. She sees two angels sitting there. And they start talking to her. And she starts talking to them. What's unusual about that? She's not alarmed. She's not scared. Like most people were in the Bible that see an angel. They're terrified. She's probably so overwhelmed with grief that it hasn't really hit her. These are angels. Something special's going on. She's just overwhelmed. Now, there's a lesson in that for us. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with grief, depression, worry, fear, and other things that we don't think rationally, and we don't pick up the hints God is dropping right before us. Sometimes in providence, and sometimes even supernatural things. She's not alarmed by this, and she's not believing that he's risen, even when she's talking to angels. But when God wants to pull us out of that ocean of emotion that we're drowning in, he'll send us little things. But in any case, she wasn't looking for angels, and even if she had recognized them as angels, she wasn't looking for angels, she was looking for Jesus. In the same way, when God is dealing with a lost sinner, and that's what we see kind of in this episode, someone getting closer and closer to believing in the risen Christ, God puts it in their heart so that nothing will really satisfy them except Jesus Christ. She didn't want the angel, she wanted Christ. And so a sinner that's being drawn to Christ won't be satisfied with meeting angels or even knowing saved people. That person is hungering, thirsting, starving for Christ. Then it says, verse 13, they speak to her. Angels can talk. I wonder what they sound like. Well, they said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She doesn't say anything, but they do. And note the question. They know the answer why she's weeping, but they know something else. The answer why Jesus has risen. But there's sort of a touch of not quite rebuke, but correction in their question. It's like they're saying, "Woman, why in the world are you weeping?" Now, she could have said, "Duh, I'm in a cemetery. People cry all the time in a graveyard." No, no, no. They said, "Why are you weeping? Don't you realize what has happened?" Their question implies there's no cause for weeping. They know, but she doesn't know, that Christ is risen from the dead. But they hint at this, as it were. Now, earlier in the morning, when the women get there to the tomb, the angel said, "He is not here, he is risen from the dead." Well, these angels aren't saying it so explicitly. But their presence, their words, and the grave clothes, and the empty tomb all hint at something. Let me put it like this. What they're saying is, when she comes and sees the angels and the grave clothes, I can almost see the angels looking at each other and looking at her and say, "Mary, ain't nobody here but us angels. We're dropping on you a super clue. He's not here. Nobody here but us angels, Mary. How many clues do we have to give you before you realize he's risen?" Well, look at her reply there in verse 13. She says to them, "I'm weeping because they, don't know who that is, they, somebody, have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Curiously, she doesn't say Jesus. He's still her Lord. She still thinks he's my Lord, my master. I still love him. He is my Lord. But somebody, Jews, Romans, grave robbers, have taken him away, and I don't know where it is. I want to love him. I want to give him my last respects. In her deep grief, she still wants to be close to Jesus. She just wants him back. If not alive, then at least the body. Maybe she's shuddering to think, what will they do with his body? What if the Jewish leaders got the body? Or the Romans? Are they going to hang it back up for display? Grave robbers. She's shuddering to think of that. Now remember, she has forgotten Christ's promise and the biblical prophecies that he would rise from the dead. Verse 9. It dawned on John, but up to that point, John, Peter, Mary, the others had forgotten. Jesus had promised he would rise from the dead, and the Bible had said so. But she's forgotten all that. So what happens next? Verse 14. Now, when she had said this, she turned around. Why? Well, we're not told. Some have suggested that as Jesus was walking up to the door of the open tomb, he may have stepped on a twig or made a little motion, and she hears it and turns around. I'm more inclined to think it's something like this. Have you ever been with some people, and you're talking to someone face to face, eye to eye, and then you notice a look in their face, like, oh, and you could tell from the look in their face there's someone behind you that's just walked up. And so you say, "Who's that behind me?" Perhaps that as she's talking to the angels, and as Jesus walks up, those angels stop looking at her. This is the Lord. And so it's like their demeanor shows it's him. And Mary notices something and turns around. And that's all we need to know about the angels. They disappeared or whatever. And now she's turned around and she sees Jesus standing there. The angels were sitting. Jesus is now standing. But she doesn't recognize that it was Jesus. Interesting. We find this sort of thing several times in Scripture and twice in the Gospel of John. John 12, there is Jesus praying, and God the Father himself, no angels, God the Father himself speaks from heaven. And everybody there hears it, but it says they didn't recognize the voice of God. And it says some of them thought that it thundered. They hear the voice of God and say, what'd you hear? I don't know. It sounded like a crash of lightning to me. Thunder. They hear the voice of God and think it's thunder. They misunderstand what they heard. Mary misunderstands what she sees. She sees Jesus himself, the very one she's looking for, right there. Doesn't recognize him. Lesson there is there are people that they read the Bible, but they're like those guys in John 17. They think it's thunder. They don't hear the voice of God. They know something's there, like those men heard some voice or sound, but they didn't identify. Mary saw Jesus, but didn't identify him. There are people that read the Bible, or they hear preaching. They know there's something there, but they don't really see. They don't perceive God. So Jesus now speaks to her. Verse 15. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Same question that the angels ask her. And he adds a second one. Whom are you seeking? I like this next one. I can hardly read it with a straight face. She, supposing him to be the gardener. Now, why would she think he's that? Well, remember the Bible's already said this was a cemetery. This was a garden. And so there was flowers, and where there's a garden, there has to be a gardener to look after and clean the trash and stuff like that. A caretaker for the cemetery. And she thinks, well, he's here nice and bright and early, and who else would there be? So she sees him and says, well, you must be the gardener. And she assumes that if the body's been moved, maybe he knows where it is. Maybe he moved it. Maybe there's something going on here about the wrong grave or something. She doesn't understand, so she says, well, sir, if you've moved the body away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll come back and take. Now, there's a little nonsense in this. I'm just one woman. I'm going to carry that one man's body all by myself back here to the right grave. She's not thinking properly. But in any case, she responds to him. Now, let's answer this question. Why didn't she recognize Jesus? She had heard him before. Don't know how long ago she had been saved, but she had heard him, knew him. She saw him at the cross. She helped with the burial preparations. She's looking for him. Certainly she knows what Jesus looks like. Why didn't she recognize Jesus? I read at least a dozen guesses. Most popular one is, well, her eyes were filled with tears and she didn't recognize. No. It says she saw Jesus. She recognized the angels. So it couldn't have been the tears. Others have said, well, it was still the darkness of early Easter morning. Well, a little bit of time has passed, so it's not thoroughly in the dark. Some have said that as she turned and saw Jesus, the sunlight was but behind him, and so that darkened his face. She couldn't know. They're guessing. Other ones said she didn't expect to see him, or that he even had a hood over his head, kind of like a tunic, and so the shadow veiled his face. Others say that, well, he didn't look like the last time she saw him on the cross, all mangled and bloody, and so that was the impression in her mind, and he didn't fit it, so. Or they say she didn't look at his face. Now, there are other guesses, and I'm not going to bore you or make you laugh at some of the other ones, but I think they all miss the point. Compare it with Luke 24. Later that afternoon, Jesus meets two disciples. They didn't recognize him either. And Luke tells us why. It says this. Their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Although later, it says the eyes were opened and they did recognize him, just like in a moment she'll recognize Jesus. What's the point there? She saw, but she didn't perceive. And people do that all the time. They see, but they don't see. It's kind of like one of those puzzles, you know, those things that they computer generated pictures. You say, look at it. I don't say it. Keep looking. And then it'll dawn on you. There's something hidden or, you know, a face in the crowd or something like that. Or optical illusions. You know, a wise man once said, it's amazing how much you can see if you only look. That was Yogi Berra, by the way. If you look, you'll see. Well, she was looking, but she didn't see. And again, what we see, notice the word see in this episode, is an example of spiritual principles. What's this exemplifying? Just this. An unbeliever knows about Jesus, but he doesn't perceive Jesus. He doesn't realize who he really is. He reads the Bible, but he doesn't really get it. And when we get it, he'll look at us and say, you must see something I don't. We read the Bible, we pray, and they say, you must perceive or see something that I don't. They're right. We see something. The angel saw something that she didn't, even though when she's looking right at Jesus. So she said, sir, just give me the body. That's all I ask. Verse 16, one of those precious verses in the Bible. Jesus now does something to convince Mary that it was him and that he was risen from the dead. What did he do? He spoke. You know, he could have just simply done like what he did to doubting Thomas later that week. Showed him his hands. He didn't do that. I don't know. Maybe he had his hands down or behind him or whatever. And he didn't say, Mary, I'm Jesus. Now, that's what he said to Paul on the road to Damascus when Paul saw and heard something. He says, who are you? I am Jesus. Oof. He could have just simply said, I am Jesus. I'm not the gardener. You don't have to look. Here I am, the one you're looking for. Who do you seek? Jesus. I'm Jesus. He didn't do that. He just said one word. He said her name. And it was probably something in the way he said it. Well, she said, sir, you know, show me the body. Mary. And something about that, her name, the way he said it, got her attention. It touched her heart through her ears, not through her eyes. We all know something what this is like. We may be in a large crowd, but our ears will perk up when we hear our name called by someone close to us. I guarantee you that if we filled this place with 100 people, friends, strangers, whatever, talking whatever language, all at the same time, if my mother was out there and everybody's talking and I'm busy talking, if she just said, Kurt, I would hear that. So would you. If you're there, you'd hear that. Amanda, if you're at school with all the kids and you heard your mother say something, if she's out there cheering you in the crowd, you would hear her voice because you know her voice. And you recognize your name and the way she would say it. That's what we see here. Jesus. Now, this is also exemplifying something that John has already recorded from Jesus' own mouth. And we know that back in John 10 where Jesus said, I know my sheep. I am the good shepherd. I call them by name. They hear my voice and they come. Here's the good shepherd calling his somewhat wayward sheep by name. Now, this is exemplifying, again, a very important spiritual principle. In theology, we call it the inner call, the efficacious call, irresistible grace. Now, the general call in the gospel is like, whosoever will may come, come and believe and be saved. And we preach the gospel, we share it, we talk to people. But through that, God gives an inaudible call. It's not heard with the ears of the body, but of the heart. And through the gospel, he calls those that he has chosen to be saved, and they come. It's irresistible. Now, remember, it's not an audible voice. any more than it's an audible vision. Paul was the last to see Jesus, and I dare say nobody has heard Jesus physically with an audible voice since the last of the apostles. I've heard people that swear on a stack of Gideon Bibles they've heard or seen Jesus, and I say, no, you haven't. But there is this inner call, but it's not literal audible voice. It's through the Scripture where we see and hear what was already there, but now we really perceive. And He calls us by name, just like He did Mary here. And every Christian knows what this is like, because He calls us and He calls us back when we stray, and He keeps calling us to Himself. Well, it touched Mary immediately, so it says she turned and says to Him. In other words, her ears and heart perked up. She reacts instantly. What does she say? Curiously, He didn't say, I am Jesus, and He didn't say, you are Jesus. He says, Mary, and she says, Rabboni. What does that mean? It's Hebrew for great master. John has to translate it here for his Greek readers, which is to say teacher. Meaning great teacher, not just school teacher, but like the professor, the one in charge. Can I teach you a little Hebrew? The Jews would talk about three ranks of rabbis. There would be kind of the novice, the apprentice. It's, he's the Rab, R-A-B. But if he's more experienced, been around a while, he's the rabbi. But if he's a well-accomplished, well-educated, much-respected one, he is a Rabboni. And the I on the end means he's my rabbi, my rabbon. And we don't quite have that in English because, you know, there's even one word that used to suffice in English, but you don't even hear people address people as sir anymore. I guess maybe in a law court, your honor, but kids don't refer to their parents as yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. That's another cultural bellwether of how far we've gotten away from biblical honor. But the idea of my master, in some languages, they still maintain something like that. In German, for example, mein Herr. It's my hair. It's not die Herr. It's you are my master, my servant. It's like an address of great respect. Well, that's what Mary does here. And the spiritual lesson is this. When a person perceives who Jesus is, it strikes them not only who Jesus is, He is the Master, but He is my Master, and I bow before Him. When a person comes to Christ, he just doesn't say, oh, you're just so nice. You are the Master. You are my Lord. Now, what do you suppose Mary was feeling at this very moment when she perceives it's Him, Jesus, and He's alive? He's no longer suffering, bleeding. He's alive and He's my master. What do you think she felt at that very moment? Now, we've looked earlier that she's drowning in an ocean of emotion, of grief, and it's changed instantly in the twinkling of a weeping eye. What do you think she's experiencing? Great joy, of course. Her grief has now been instantaneously transformed into joy. As deep as her joy had been now, as her grief had been now, her joy is that high. Gone from the deepest low to the highest high in just a moment. As she realizes who Jesus is. And God sometimes does this in the hearts of His children. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Earlier I read today where it says that thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for thee. And that's how she felt. Just imagine the joy of this precious woman as she sees Jesus and just overwhelmed now with joy and just happy as can be. And she clings to Jesus. How do I know that? Verse 17, Jesus says, don't cling to me. Stop holding on to me. So she grabs hold of Jesus. Matthew 28 says the women grabbed Jesus by the feet and worshiped Him. So this was a Jewish custom. As she saw Him, she probably fell on her knees, just grabbed Him by the feet and hugged Him. Master, Master, my Master. And she's just filled with joy and love. And grabbing Him as if to say, I've got you. I'm not going to let you go again. You died on that cross and we thought we lost you. I'm never going to let you. She's probably hugging Him so hard. Probably kind of like, ooh, you know. You ever been hugged so hard by somebody that it's hard to get them to let go? Well, she did that out of enormous joy. Have you ever seen anything like this in somebody's life? Go to a big airport like O'Hare up in Chicago and just sit there and wait for people to come in and meet people that are waiting for them. And sometimes you'll see something like this. Soldier coming back from war or someone that's been away from his family a long time. And sometimes you'll see them run and hug and practically knock each other down and laughing and hugging. And I've seen that sort of a thing, and maybe you have. There was one I'd like to have seen. I read about it many years ago. I think I told you the story before. Let me tell you again. This was during the Vietnam War era. And there was this couple that was very much in love. They'd been married. They loved each other deeply. But he went off to war. And he was in a battle. And a lot of the soldiers were killed. And they were put in a pile. And, of course, they take the dog tags. They report on it. They bury the bodies. And they then give it to the chaplains to tell the news to the nearest of kin. Well, the chaplain showed up and had to tell him. She just breaks down, just weeps. Oh, my beloved husband, he's gone. He's gone. I'll never see him. I don't even have the body. Oh. But he hadn't really died. They got the dog tags mixed up. He was in the hospital. And so they said, wait a second, we made a mistake. And so they had someone to give her the news. Now imagine how she felt. You mean he's not dead? And then, no, he's not dead. He's recovering. And guess what? He's going to be at the airport here. And so they brought her to the airport there in San Francisco as he's coming back from Vietnam. And this, I'd love to have been there. I'd have paid $100 for a ticket to be there and watch them reunite. She had gone through all that grief. He's dead. He's gone, because it had been a couple of months. She just wept her eyes out. He's gone. He's gone, like Mary Magdalene. He's gone. And now he's alive. I want to see him. I want to hug him. And guess what? As he gets off the plane in his uniform, and there she is, she ran through the crowd. Get out of the way. And she runs up, and she literally jumped up on him and hugged him and kissed him. And he just hugging her. Wouldn't you love to have seen that? And she was yelling. And have you ever seen how people react in intense joy? You know, like when they win a Super Bowl or something like that and they dance. But a situation like this, Mary Magdalene or that woman in the airport, I can tell you what it sounded like. You ever heard a woman so happy, she just screaming, woo, woo, just uncontrolled. You've heard that. Oh, they try to do that on TV, but the closest is when somebody wins a car on Price is Right. Well, this woman, you know, in the airport just screamed. Mary Magdalene, she had been wailing earlier. I imagine she is wailing because Jewish women then, they would also laugh out loud. And she's probably wailing, Rabboni, woo! And you ever see women, they put their hands up and they do a little dance with their feet. That's Mary Magdalene, so overwhelmed with joy, I've got you. And she's hugging him, overwhelmed with joy. You'd like to have been there to see that. I think all of us wish we could experience that kind of a joy. And we can. There are two ways, because here's where we apply the spiritual lessons theologically to others. This is illustrative of when a person comes to believe in Christ. And heretofore, he's only seen Jesus, but didn't perceive him, didn't believe in him, didn't love him. Now, a person's eyes are opened. He's saved. He believes in Jesus. And he's transformed. He sees Jesus as his Lord. And he's flooded with love and joy. And it just overwhelms him. And he's like a baby that's born, starts crying. A brand new Christian will experience this. And some of you have. One of these days, I just might tell you what happened when I got saved. I want to share my testimony sometime. But I remember when I got saved in the middle of the night and I got saved. It was kind of like Mary Magdalene. I was overwhelmed with joy. I jumped out of the car and I was, woo! And I went over to the car and I was banging on the top of it like a kettle drum. I was so happy and I was dancing around. I said, the nightmare is over. I'm saved. And thank you, Jesus. That's a great privilege for a Christian to have when he's saved. Just like Mary had. Now, it's not over. God still wants to encourage us and wipe away our tears, but the best is yet to come. You see, brethren, she went through this joy and relief when she saw Jesus risen. Earlier I said, every Christian will one day see Jesus, touch Jesus, the risen Jesus, in heaven. Now, when later in the chapter, when Thomas sees him, his reaction is worship. Hers is joy and clinging. What will be your response when you see Jesus in heaven? If he walked through the door and stood here and you knew that was him, how would you respond? Like Mary? Maybe like Thomas, just instant worship. How would you respond? How will you respond when you see Jesus? Let's move on. Jesus then says, verse 17, do not cling to me. Now, that doesn't mean what some people have unfortunately taken it to mean, as if Jesus said, don't touch me, woman, I'm clean. You're dirty. Ooh, hands off. No, nothing of the sort. Matthew 28 says he allowed the other women to hold him by the feet. And later in this very chapter, he asked Thomas to touch him. So it's not like, I'm holy, you can't touch me. No, no, no. Give you the literal translation. Stop clinging to me. She had held him, she had grabbed him, and she's saying, let go. He's not that it was wrong, he's just saying, well, enough is enough. I'm going back to heaven, and I've got something else for you to do. It's kind of like eventually that couple that met at the San Francisco airport, eventually they had to let go and go home. So basically what he's saying, I'm risen, but I haven't gone back to heaven. Mary, you haven't really lost me, but I'm here temporarily. I haven't yet ascended to my Father in heaven. That would be 40 days later. Meanwhile, other people have to be told, Mary, and I have to make more appearances. Now, notice what he says. Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Notice the personal pronouns, my, your. First, he says, to my brethren. All believers are brethren of Christ. We become part of the family of God. Now, the different metaphors, we become the bride of Christ, we become children of God, but we also become brothers and sisters of Christ. And we're put into his family. So he says, my brethren. If you are a Christian, he says, you are my brother, you are my sister. I don't know about you, but I think, hey, that's pretty deep. You know, he says, my brethren. I think, I like that. He says, Kurt Daniel, you're my brother. And he's our older brother. Romans 8 says, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And you say, well, wait a second. You know, I'm still just his slave. It says in the book of Hebrews, he is not ashamed to call them his brethren. Then it says, tell them that I will ascend to my God and your God. Now, God was his God in the fact that Jesus was not only the Son of God, but he was fully human and had God as his God. But he now becomes not only our Father as we become part of his family, but our God. The great promise of salvation, over and over in Scripture, God says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. So it's as if Jesus is saying, it's done. And the adoption papers are signed. They're my brethren, and God is their God and their Father. Notice he doesn't say our Father and God, because Jesus still maintains a special relationship with God the Father. But the point is, we have a relationship with God as Father through Christ. Okay, episode ends, verse 18. Mary Magdalene did as she was told. She came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Jesus told her to go and tell. Verse 17, now she goes and does just that. Can't you just see her? Off the road she goes, probably tears still dripping off her face, but a big smile there. But she did just what she was told. She could have said, I don't want to go. I just want to be with you. No, Mary, go and tell others. They need to hear also. So go and I'll meet with you later on. So she believes Jesus and she loved him. Very important point. She believed, therefore she loved, therefore she obeyed and went and told others. Application for us should be obvious. We should believe in Jesus. And then having believed, we should love him. And there should be those intimate times of clinging to Jesus. But there's also a time to go and to tell others. And if we're not, we should examine our hearts and say, you know, she believed, loved, therefore obeyed and went. If I'm not going and telling others, I'm not obeying. If I'm not obeying, I'm not loving. And am I really believing? He tells us to go. Brethren, other people, they got to hear. And if we're not going to tell them, who are they going to hear from? Angels? He tells us to go and tell people who Jesus is. He died on the cross and he is still alive, saving sinners. And that's the blessed privilege of every child of God. Well, we're going to look next week at what happened next. And you'll hardly believe what happens next. Come back next week and find out. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful episode today. Mary Magdalene seeing the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we also shall one day see him. Like her, we believe. Help us to be like him, like her, and go.